I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and invite you to follow along in your Bibles or read it off the wall, whatever your choice is. If it's there today for you to read, follow along as I read God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to open our hearts as we open your word, the words that you have for us today. May we hear them clearly, and may we act upon them in obedience to you, that we might live our lives consistently in a way that brings honor and glory to you through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Do you realize that there are some people, I'm sorry, but don't look at me, there are some people who don't follow directions. Actually, it probably is the male species, right? You've heard it. Men don't like to stop and ask for directions if they're lost. Men don't like to follow directions. Why? Because they can do it. They can put it together. They can assemble it without the directions. The directions are for sissies. Well, I happen to be one of those that are of the male species. Yes, and I happen to be one of those who doesn't like to follow directions. I'm better at it. You know, after years of frustration, you get a little better at it. But once again, as it never fails, I was repairing one of our toilets in our home. Yes, it was an easy job, right? It was just a 15, 20-minute job. I think not. After reading the directions and after complicating matters and after making somewhat of a mess, I finally humbly said, "Honey." What did honey do? Yeah, you might have guessed. She picked up the directions. How could she ever do that? You know, I can read, but this time it wasn't reading was the problem. It was looking at the pictures. How dumb am I? I can't even follow the pictures. Well, anyway, needless to say, we finally got it together, and it works, and it doesn't leak. I pity the person who has to take it off next time, the way we put it on there, but... And as I was doing that, and as I was preparing this week, I had already written this down. And where did I go to buy the material? At Home Depot. You know what their slogan is? You can do it, and we can help. I wanted to go back to the store and say, okay, come help. But we got it done with a little bit of help. As you look back at 2010, and as you move forward into 2011, if you don't know, it's already begun. Okay, you're in the second day already. And as you move forward into this new year, remember, when it comes to living the Christian life, and I will say running the race, because that's what Scripture talks about here and other places, it's a race. As you run that race, remember, you can do it. But not Home Depot. But he can help. Having said that, you need to follow His directions. He can help and He will help, but you need to follow His directions. Don't wait on your wife to read the directions, men. Read them yourself. Don't wait till you've made a big mess of things, hopefully. Read the directions first so you can avoid some of those messes. Reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Or in some translations, He will make your path straight. Having quoted that, that's what it's about. Trusting in Him with my whole heart, not leaning on my own understanding, acknowledging Him and allowing Him to direct my path. So there are some guidelines for running this Christian race. And I thought it would do us well to examine some of those. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we will discover today some guidelines for running the Christian race. And when I say that, some guidelines for running it in a way that pleases God. Running it properly. There's all kinds of ways to run, but He gives us the right way to do so. And the first of those guidelines in running the Christian race is in verse 1. Lay aside every hindrance. Lay aside every hindrance. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to look, first of all, laying aside any sin which entangles you. Laying aside any sin which entangles you. Specific sin in your life is what he's talking about. And I think what he's getting at, the author of this book of Hebrews is getting at, is in your life something, a sin that continues to so easily entangle. You know, it gets you all the time. It's that one that just keeps gnawing at you. It keeps tripping you up. Try as you may, you just can't seem to get rid of it. It just haunts you and comes back time and time and time again. And in your life, you know what that is. You might know what it is in my life if you're real smart. But probably not. That which is not just unique, it's not unique to you because it could be the same thing that another million or several million people are experiencing. But in your life, it is what you are experiencing in your journey that continues to so easily entangle you. That means to cling closely to you. It just won't let you go. It clings so closely. And therefore, he's saying it hinders your progress. For example, it might be pride. It might be pride. It might be lust. And that could be lust of the flesh. That could be material lust. Longing for something and wanting something that is displeasing to God. It could be envy. You know, you don't have it and you don't like the fact that the neighbor has it. Or the person you go to church with has it. And you sin by envying what they have. It might be anger. It might be anger. And I'm not talking about righteous indignation. I'm talking about anger that leads to sin. Which is, by the way, most of the anger is not righteous anger. It's just you fly off the handle and get angry because you're not under control of the Spirit of God. That's why. And maybe that's the one that keeps getting you. It gets a lot of people, by the way. A lot of people live their lives with uncontrolled anger. It might be lying, and you say, lying, I don't lie. Oh, yes, you do. Have you ever distorted the facts? That's a lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. I just stretched it. You know, the IRS didn't really need to know. They got plenty of my money already. You can sleep at night, go ahead. I choose to report it and to live with a better conscience. Not that I've reported everything perfectly, but the best of my ability. So far, they haven't nailed me. Materialism? We're not a materialistic society, are we? Identify what it is that keeps clinging to you and won't let you go. Identify it and do what? Discard it. Get rid of it like a dirty rag that needs to be thrown away, and discard it and free yourself from it. As you end 2010 and begin 2011, lay aside whatever it is in the way of sin which entangles you so easily. And also, he, in verse 1, not just any specific sin, but anything that impedes progress. Anything that impedes progress. Whatever it might be that impedes your progress. He's saying, lay it aside. What is he talking about? Any encumbrance. And literally any bulk or any mass, he's talking about. Anything that would hinder you or hold you back. And in this case, it doesn't have to necessarily be something to sin. In a sense that it's blatant, clear sin, like we were talking about on the other items. But it's anything that is holding back your progress, and especially as you think of 2011, a good time to begin anew. Everybody makes resolutions. Not everybody. A lot of people do. It's a good time to begin afresh and anew and to deal with whatever holds you back. The idea here is from the athletic games and in the Greek games. The athlete would remove any excess of flesh. He would get rid of any weight that would hinder him from doing his absolute best in the race. Not only that, he would get rid of clothes. Now, I'm not highly recommending that. But since we're not talking literally here, what the point is anything that might impede, slow you down, hinder your spiritual walk in any way, deal with it. Get rid of it. And I think of wrestlers, people who wrestle. I know Bobby's out of town, but I know Bobby, sort out. I know he was a wrestler even in college. And he was talking about women. You starve yourself to make weight and to be fit to wrestle the best you can. Gymnasts. I worked with gymnasts when I was in college. I had a discipleship group. I had two gymnasts in it. And those guys were absolutely disgusting. They were so disciplined in their eating habits. And we'd go out, you know, after a night of doing stuff and sometimes meeting or whatever, we would decide to go out and treat ourselves to the local place. And I'd get the biggest, fattest dessert you could find and know if they're eating fruit and cottage cheese. Made me want to throw up, okay? I'm sorry. But it disgusted me. Because they were so incredibly disciplined. Why? Because they were competing. And they had a responsibility. They were getting a scholarship to compete, so they had some responsibility to do their best. Otherwise, too, they'd lose their scholarship, they'd get kicked off the team. They would be disqualified. And they didn't want to be. Anything, however innocent it might seem in itself, which impedes your progress, is for that very reason sinful. You understand me? It doesn't have to be something that's blatantly sinful, but in your life, if it's impeding your progress, even if it might be, quote, a good thing, to you it is sin. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. And I believe you know what those things are in your life. Oh, they're habits. There are habits that we have. There are hobbies that we have. Entertainment. There's some entertainment that, I couldn't come up and say, hey, that's sinful. But to you, it might be. To me, it might be. Last time I checked, watching sporting events is not in itself sinful. Now, with the exception of New Year's Day, you shouldn't overdo it, right? But isn't that right, guys? Come on. I mean, New Year's Day is meant for eating and watching ball games, okay? I worked several hours doing chores, so I didn't feel quite as guilty because I made some good progress in doing a couple of things. But the point is, you can overdo a good thing. What he's talking about here, folks, is not in the Christian life. We're not choosing between necessarily good and bad. We're choosing between that which is good, that which is better, and that which is best. If it's not the best thing, it's impeding your progress, okay? You get my drift? If it's not the best thing for you to be doing to move forward in your spiritual life, you need to get rid of it. You need to change. Because God expects us to give to him our best. You can do it, and he can help. But you need to be disciplined to deal with whatever impedes your progress. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, pretty familiar passage, but let me read it real quick just to refresh your memory. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, 1 Corinthians 9:24, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, you know, a trophy that you won't even know where it is a month or two later, especially 10 years later. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We discipline ourselves spiritually, and we shun anything that would hamper our incapacitate us as a participant in the greatest of all races, not some stupid Olympic race, but in the race of life to please our Heavenly Father. Keep in mind, Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's exactly what we're talking about, I believe. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Walk by the Spirit, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And that's what these things are that are sin. These things which impede our progress, that we make a higher priority and we go for that which is maybe good, but not the best. And therefore, we don't progress in the way that God would have us to progress. It comes by yielding to the Spirit of God. What do you need to lay aside today as you submit to the Holy Spirit's control over your life? Lay it aside, would you? But not only lay aside every encumbrance, but run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. That's another guideline in running the race. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance or perseverance. Keep on keeping on, he's saying. Don't give up. Don't slack off. That's what he's saying. Don't slack off. The Hebrew Christians to whom he is writing, they got off to a great start. And what he's saying is now you're beginning to slack off. He had written of that in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 11. That you've, having begun the race, now, are you going to slack off? He says to him in chapter 2, verse 1, we've heard, he writes to him, we do not drift from it. Don't drift from what you are to be doing. Don't slack off. Verse 11 of chapter 6, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope into the end so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's saying, don't give up. Don't slack off. They were advised to press on with active endurance in the race. Press on with active endurance in the race. This, folks, is the positive side of the shedding of unnecessary burdens. He's not talking about the negative now. He's talking about the positive. You shed those things, you get rid of those things. But part of that also is the active endurance. Pressing on with active endurance. And it requires effort. It requires some effort on my part and your part. Pressing on to the end, he's talking about. In spite of difficulties, it doesn't matter. I think we talked a little bit about that, didn't we? Having joy in the midst of the trials that are going to be there. Welcome them as friends, not enemies. Because they're for your good and for God's glory. He's saying in the midst of all that, keep running with endurance. Keep running with perseverance. That's why I like what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't reached perfection, but I'm going to keep on pressing on, he says. With endurance, with perseverance. How? By forgetting what lies behind. In other words, that could be one of the hindrances, folks. In your life today, one of the biggest hindrances in your life to keep you from progressing spiritually in a way that pleases God and honors Him is because of the regrets you have that just keep dragging and clinging to you. You won't get rid of them. You won't accept God's forgiveness and move forward. Last time I checked, not only does He forgive, He forgives, but He also chooses not to remember it or hold it against us anymore. It's done. And if you think God can't forgive, then you have a very small God. He's a gracious God, a merciful God, and He will forgive, and He will allow you to leave the past where it belongs, in the past. And then reach forward, pressing on toward the goal, is what Paul says, with perseverance. What is he talking about here with endurance and perseverance? It is the picture here that's being painted is like that of a runner. He's stretching it to the rope, to the tape at the end of the race. And he's stretching with every fiber of his being to be the first to hit that tape. You've seen it before. And sometimes it's a photo finish. And it's because one of them exerted just a little more effort. That's exactly what he said. Exert every bit of effort you can every ounce of your energy. In football, they say, don't leave anything on the field. Give it all you got. Don't reserve anything. He deserves it. And it's in the race, keep in mind, it's the race he has called you to. I maybe probably put us. Well, he's called us all to a race, okay? The Christian life. And I hope you've enlisted by trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and having been born again and become a part of the family of God. Now you're his child. You're in the race. We all in this race have the same goal, to do all to the glory of God, as we are conformed every day more to the image of Christ. That's for all of us. But I believe he's talking here about the fact that God has not called you to the exact same race he's called me to. Last time I checked, not too many of you were up here preaching on Sundays. That's what God's called me to do, one thing. And you engineers, I could never even begin to do your job. But he's called you to be the best engineer, the best teacher, the best nurse, the best doctor, the best whatever he's called you to be. It is what he's called you to do. It is the race he's called you to, not your choosing. And therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem with not running the race properly. Why? Because we think we can run it on our own terms. I choose where I go and what I do. Well, through the guidance of God's Spirit, you do. We're not robots. I understand that. But many times, we lean on our own understanding and don't trust and acknowledge Him in all our ways. We know that for each of us, there will be trials in our life that can be obstacles as we run this race. But these trials should be approached as opportunities, not obstacles. What is he saying? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Knowing that Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose or plan. It's His plan, remember? His purpose. He's called us to it. We need to get in line with Him and follow His plan and the race that He's called us to, and to keep on keeping on. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping, still he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two, he kicked and he swam. Not once did he stop to mutter. But he kicked and he kicked and he swam and he kicked. Then he hopped out via butter. If I could be as simple as I could be, keep on kicking. Keep on dog paddling. And as you do, focus on Him who enables you. Verse 2 tells us to focus on, that's the third guideline. Focus on Him who enables us. What is he saying here? fasten your gaze upon him. What is implied here is a definite looking away from other things and directing one's gaze or one's focus on Jesus. And he goes on to talk about him, and we'll look more at who this Jesus is. And what he's talking about here, folks, is a continual redirecting of our focus. Not just a one-time focus. You know, and I always liken it to the cameras. You know, for the longest time, you had to focus and focus and focus, and I'd give up completely. You know, and obviously, they're automatic focus, pretty much. You just aim and shoot. Now, I like that. I still don't take very good pictures, but I still like that because it helps me immensely. But there's no automatic focus in this race. There is a continual redirecting of our focus, and that focus is to continually be redirected on Jesus. And what my verse says, and my Bible says in verse 2, the author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith. Our faith, he's saying, is initiated by him and it is sustained and completed by him. Not you, not me, but him. A continual in redirecting of our focus on this one who is the source, the means, and the goal of everything. Look at him. Like the runner who's running the race, we should fix our gaze on the goal, in this case, on Jesus. With intensity of purpose, we should keep our eyes on the goal as we run the race and not look here, not look there, keep looking. And when we look there, get back. You know what happens when you look back? Someone gains on you. Or you run into a tree. Neither one are good. We need to redirect our eyes on Jesus. Get them off of the circumstances. Love that song, Rory. The last one we did. Powerful. Very powerful. Tremendous lyrics to that. Love it. Because it helps us to understand and see what it's all about. Not the circumstances, but the focus is on Jesus. You know, Moses, it talks about Moses in Hebrews 11, 26. He considered the agonies of the race as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Isn't that cool? That's why he gave those treasures up, to keep on keeping on, because he looked away from the present sufferings and he fixed his attention on him who is the reward. What an example. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You too, fix your goal on the reward. Not on the circumstances. Not on the agony. Not on the trials. They're going to come, folks. I'll go ahead and guarantee you that. I got God to back me up. But don't look at those. Redirect your focus on Jesus. Because he completes what he begins. He completes what he begins. Focus on him who enables us because he is the completer. He completed the work he started. And that was going to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels and he didn't. Because he was on a mission to save you and me from sin and darkness and death. He completed the task that God had called him to. The Father was pleased with the work of the Son. Our faith is initiated and it's sustained by him. And he will bring to completion what he has started. That's what Philippians 1:6 says. That he who started the good work will complete it. He who started the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Why should we ever give up? If we have the promise of God and the power of God, we should never give up. I don't care how difficult it gets. We should not give up. We must continually focus on Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as I focus on Christ, the one who strengthens me, I can do all things. I can keep on paddling. I can keep on kicking and not give up. Because I'm a cool dude? Absolutely not. Because I have a great God who finishes what He started. And He didn't start the work in you and decide to get to 2010 at the end of the year, December 31st, midnight, when the clock struck midnight, He said, I'm done, it's finished. No, He did not. And you need to remember that. He started it, and I hope you can look back at 2010 and say, wow, I see some progress. If not, I hope you can leave it there and move forward. And when you get to the end of 2011, I hope before God that you'll be able to say, I can see where God was at work, molding me, shaping me into the image of Jesus more and more. Hallelujah. Then you're where you need to be. Because God will continue and complete what He started. Where was your focus in 2010? Consistently, where was your focus? On the trials, the problems, the circumstances, or on Jesus, the finisher, the completer of your faith? Well, my suggestion is that you redirect your focus today. If it was not on Jesus, and if it's not on Jesus right now, would you begin today to redirect your focus? And would you continue to redirect your focus as you trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways in 2011? What does the author say? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider Him." Consider Him, who? Jesus, who endured the cross. Can you think for a second what it was like to hang on a cross? It's brutal. It's inhumane punishment. And He endured that for you and for me. He endured the cross as well as the shame. Can you think of anything more humiliating than being spit upon? I can't. I've been spit upon before. And that is about as low as it gets. On top of all the physical agony, the shame of being spit upon, mocked, all for you and me. Why did He do it? For the joy set before Him. He got a thrill out of it, didn't He? Absolutely not. Well, you could say He did, because His thrill was the joy of setting you and me free from sin and death and pleasing the Father. That was the joy He got out of it. When you're tempted now and when you're tempted throughout the year to give up, compare. Consider what you have endured and what you are enduring in light of what He endured for you. Need I say, what you're experiencing will pale in comparison to the suffering of Christ on your behalf. And the writer of Hebrews says, consider that. Trust Him. And keep on kicking. That's my suggestion. That's my advice. Let's consider Him today. The one whom these elements represent. This is my body, Jesus says, which is given for you. This is my blood shed for you. This represents Christ's body and Christ's blood. He shed his blood and gave his life because of the joy of setting Neil Brown free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He did it for you. And I hope you will begin this 2011 by seriously considering him as you celebrate communion today, reminding you that this table is the Lord's table. It is for all who know beyond a shadow of any doubt they've put their trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of their sin. Not anything you've done, because your works are like filthy rags. It's only the blood of Jesus that we totally, completely rely upon. And if you can say, I've been saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, through faith and trust in what Jesus has done. And as Scripture says, prepare your heart. Examine your heart before you partake. 1 Corinthians 11. So that you might partake in a worthy manner. And I like to remind you every time, you're never going to be worthy. But you can come in a worthy manner by acknowledging that Christ died for you. Not that you deserved it, but you deserved eternal damnation, but instead you get eternal life because of what Christ did for you. And that you can come with a heart that's prepared and committed, I believe, to following this Christ and shedding that which is displeasing to him and focusing on Jesus, the author, perfecter, completer, finisher of your faith. As you are prepared to partake today, you're invited to come to the table to partake of bread and the cup. You can partake it here if you want to. You can take it back to your seat, however you wish to do so. But during this time, I trust that you will examine your heart and that you will think for a second about that which needs to be put off, that which you need to discard and get rid of. That would be a hindrance to your progress spiritually in 2011. And make this a day where you drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm leaving the past behind and I'm moving forward to focus and to continue to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Let's focus on him as we partake in a worthy manner. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us enough to take on human flesh, to die on our behalf so that through trusting in you and your work on the cross, we can be saved from our sin, delivered from darkness into light because of the precious blood of Jesus. Help us to partake today in a worthy manner as we remember what you said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and likewise with the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood, you said. The covenant of grace. Do this and partake as often as you do in remembrance of me. We do so focusing on Jesus today in his precious name.